Good evening to each one and greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be at Shirksville this evening. Appreciated those devotional thoughts. It actually introduces the very core of our subject this evening, and that is the condition of the heart. And I'd like to possibly bring out a little bit of that as we go through the message. You can turn to Proverbs chapter 26. It's where the text verse is found. The book of Proverbs uses a lot of comparisons and metaphoric language. Sometimes it'll take a particular object or scene in life, and the proverb writer will depict that object or scene, and then he'll turn and compare that to a character trait or an action in a person. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 7, for example, says, "The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools." Now, I have to admit that sometimes as I read these comparisons, it leaves me scratching my head a bit. And I say to myself, I wonder what this wise man Solomon is implying by this. What are all the implications behind verse 7? We could probably strike out a pretty healthy discussion on this verse. And we might have a lot of various different viewpoints. Well, when the brother called me around a year ago and asked me to speak on verse 26 on this phrase, "Am not I in sport?" I have to admit I sort of spun out in my mind and I, as it were, scratched my head a bit. And I'm thinking to myself, how am I going to spend a half an hour to 45 minutes talking about this subject? You see, it had been a long time since I had read that verse in Proverbs, and, you know, I guess I was very unfamiliar with it. But you know how the human mind works. I happened to be in the shop, and I had the tools all around me. I was busy doing something. I was focused on a project. And so I took the path of least resistance, and I said, yeah, I'll do it. And I tried to console myself in the fact that this is a whole year away. But before I hung up with that brother, I asked him to repeat the title because I wanted to make sure I got this right. So it happens I was installing a door and I had the rough opening made. And so I didn't have a piece of paper or anything, so I had my pencil, and he repeated the title, and I wrote it on the rough opening of the door. We said our parting words, hung up the phone. I got right back to work. I installed the door, got all done. It worked beautifully. I was happy with the job, and then it hit me. The sermon title was on the rough opening of the door, and I couldn't read it anymore. So later when I got in the house, I said to my wife, you know, I consented to preach on something that's at Shirksville, and I don't know what it is. I don't know if you ever got yourself into those kind of predicaments, but that's what happened to me. Well, I knew the verse came from Proverbs, and I remembered a few words, and so happens the brother called me to check up on things about a month ago to see if we're still on schedule with the subject, and I got the title from him again at that point, so I don't really know what the person intended that chose this topic. I may not even bring the content that you were thinking about when you chose that topic, but at the very least, I'd like to say that I want to stay biblical. We want to look at what the Bible says, and as long as we stick to what the Word of God says, there's safety there. Because you see, it's not what I say, it's what God says. So let's look at these verses here. I'd like to read Proverbs 26, read verse 18 and 19. It says there, Proverbs 26, verse 18, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? I'd like to look at verse 18 first of all, because here again we have this comparison that the proverb writer is making. And he starts out by talking about this madman that casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. I don't know how many of you follow the news. A few weeks back, there was this man that he rented a Home Depot truck, a man from New Jersey. He takes that Home Depot truck down a street in southern Manhattan. He veers over into the bicycle lane, and he mows off some bicyclists and some pedestrians. There was like 8 persons killed and more that were wounded. Ends up destroying the truck. But he jumps out of the truck and he has a paint gun and I think a BB gun that he's waving. And as I thought about this madman, my mind went to that incident. You know, this man that is doing insane things, that has lost his mind, as it were. And this man that has, his intent is destruction. This man was out to destroy. He wanted to kill people. And that's what we find here in verse 18. And so as you think about this madman and this destruction and all that goes with it, look then at verse 19, and it says, this is what a man is like that deceives his neighbor and then says, am not I in sport? So I'd like to point out here that this, the weight that verse 19 has, because of the comparison, because of what it's being compared to in verse 18, this is something that's very serious. I'd like to now zero in on the word deceit in verse 19. It says that the man that deceiveth his neighbor is like this madman that's described in 18. Somebody that deceives. So what is deceit? Deceit is behavior that is deliberately intended to make people believe something that is not true. When you deliberately say, or it could be actions, but you are deliberately doing things to make somebody believe something that is not true. That is deceit. And that category would go lying as well. Well, what does the Bible say about deceit? You can turn in your Bibles, if you care to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read just one verse there, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So what the Bible says about deceit is that this is part of unregenerate man. And it will continue to abound. It's going to get worse and worse, the Bible says. People will continue to be deceived, and they will continue to deceive. And it's going to get worse and worse. This is part of society, unregenerate society. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I think it's showing us there that unregenerate man, the heart of man, is by nature deceitful and wicked. Secondly, what does the Bible say about deceit? It is not part of the child of God. I like the verses in Psalms 24. Psalms 24 and verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lift up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So the person that will abide in the presence of the Lord is that person that has clean hands and a pure heart. Somebody that is not vain and deceitful. Thirdly, what does the Bible say about deceit? It will be judged. Revelations 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Where does deceit come from? All the way back in the beginning of time, in the Garden of Eden, we find these verses in Genesis chapter 3. We have the perfect situation, Adam and Eve in the garden, communion with God, walking with God in the cool of the day. And Satan comes along. And this is what he says. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This was deceit. The devil came and cast doubt in the minds of Adam and Eve, particularly relating to Eve in these verses. But he cast doubt. And he portrayed something that was not entirely true. And we know the story how that they partook of the fruit, and that we have sin entering into the human race. So deceit comes from the devil. We could also look at a verse in John 8:44. Jesus he's there with the scribes and the Pharisees. And I think the context of that verse, they were challenging Jesus on various issues. But anyway, Jesus said to them, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He speaketh a lie. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a lie, he is a liar and the father of it. I'd like to now focus on the phrase in verse, going back to our text verses, focus on the phrase, am not I in sport? Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 19. Am not I in sport? What does this phrase mean? So we have a person here that deceiveth his neighbor, and then he says, am not I in sport? I think, from what I can tell, this verse means, in today's phraseology, it means that I was just joking. Or I just did it in fun. Sometimes we hear people say, I was just kidding. Or I'm just messing with you. Have you ever heard those kind of phrases? So if this phrase is referring to joking, I'd like to look at what the Bible says about joking. And you'll find that Scripture does not, I didn't look it up to see if the word joking appears in Scripture anywhere, but more commonly you'll find the word jesting. So you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to read a few verses from there. Ephesians chapter 5, and in these verses it uses this word jesting, and the dictionary simply says that jesting means something that is said or done for amusement, a joking or mocking remark. So I'd like to look at these verses in Ephesians 5 and pay attention to the verse where it talks about jesting. Ephesians 5, verses 2 through 5. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named amongst you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So notice that we have in verse 3 a list of sexual sins. Immediately after this list comes verse 4, which talks about foolish talking or jesting. So I'd like to take this idea or this thought of joking, jesting, just a little bit deeper, if you will. And that is that jesting, I believe, there's a category of jesting that is found in a devious question that suggests an action of sin in a cunning joke. Or we could say there's this lightheartedness and humor that is expressed, but underneath is a secret desire of sin. And you'll find this kind of joking often centers around lust of the flesh, sexual sins. We could also maybe define jesting, this thought of jesting that I'm trying to bring out, as having a double intent, where something seemingly innocent is said, but it really has a second meaning that is sexual in nature. And you see, this is what comedy shows and sitcoms thrive on. They, in a joking way, in a way that's supposed to be humorous, suggest sin or sinful things. They appeal to the desires of your flesh, the lusts of your flesh, through this joking or jesting. And I'd like to say I feel that this is something that the Christian needs to stay away from. I know there's supposedly clean comedy shows out there, but I'd like to say that these programs and shows are put on by people with unregenerate hearts. And we're going to look at some verses in Matthew where Jesus explains to us that whatever is in the heart comes out. And so while it may be, quote, clean comedy, there's probably some things very suggestive about this comedy. And I don't feel that, as a child of God, we should have any parts of it. You see, our speech comes from the heart. And in Matthew 12, chapter 34, Jesus is speaking there. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And so it's very clear here that what is in your heart will come forth. And if you have an unregenerate heart, or somebody with an unregenerate heart, evil is going to come out. It shouldn't surprise you that when you get out on the streets of the city of Harrisburg or Lebanon or wherever you go, that you see wickedness there. Because these are people with unregenerate hearts. They are hearts that are dictated by the lusts of the flesh. They're in control or under the domain of Satan and his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. I'd like to also note, same chapter there in Matthew 12, and verse 36, it says, But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So I'd like for us to just understand this very, very important fact, that the speech that comes from our lips is a direct indication of what is in our heart. Let's loop back now to this verse again. Now that we have a solid biblical basis for how God views deceit and how God views joking or jesting, foolish talking. And you might have the question in your mind, is there a place for humor? And I'd like to try to stay balanced in this subject, in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, it says, A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, implying that to laugh or to be merry is not wrong. Ecclesiastes also says, There's a time to weep. There is a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn. And there is a time to dance. And so, with that in mind, that there is good humor, if you will, we don't have to be people with long, sad faces. It's okay to laugh. I'd like to simply spend the rest of the message looking at when joking is wrong. A few points on when joking is wrong. And this is not, by no means, this is not all inclusive. I'm sure there's many other points that could be added in here. It's a few things that I've thought of as I study. So, first of all, number one, joking is wrong if it is intended to deceive. I think we've covered that fairly thoroughly. But I'd like to just look at or take note of a verse in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 14. It says there, it is naught, saith the buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. So we have a person here that's some kind of business transaction going on, and this person downplays the product because he wants to get a good deal. And so I say, be careful in your business dealings that you are not deceiving or intending in any way to deceive. When you're buying a piece of equipment, you're buying a car, be honest and open about your business deal. Don't go around and pick out all the negative points about that car or that piece of equipment when you know it is worth the price that is on it. Don't pick out those negative points if your intent is to do that in order to make it appear like it is not worth the price that they're asking for it. If your intent is to leave the impression on the seller that it's not worth what he is asking for it by saying negative things about it, while all the while inside you're gloating over the fact that we're going to see how good of a bargain we can drive here, then you are, I think, being deceitful. We could say maybe that as a person does that, he is saying in his mind, I am joking, or I'm just messing with this person to see how low I can get him to go, how low of a price I can get this for. Now, I am not saying that there is no price, there's no place for negotiating a price. What I am saying is, be honest in your dealings. Maybe it is worth the price, that it's the asking price. But maybe you are not willing to pay that much. There would be no problem in saying, you have a good product, but I am only willing to give you so much. How about flattering somebody in hopes of getting some kind of gain from them? So you flatter them, you say things about them that are not completely true, to make them feel good, so that you get what you want from them. All the while in your mind you're saying, I'm just joking, or I'm just messing with you, I want to see what I can get out of you. Or maybe, after you get what you want from that person, maybe you verbalize the fact that, yeah, I was just joking, or I just wanted to see how far I could take this. Don't be deceitful. Number two, joking is wrong if it includes meaningless and useless words to make it funny or to give it stronger emphasis. Matthew 5:37 says, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Now, there is a word called euphemism. Is anybody familiar with that word? Euphemism. Euphemism is it's the substitution of a mild, indirect, or vague expression for one that is thought to be offensive, harsh, or blunt. So in other words, some of the euphemisms that we use are, when a person dies, we often say they passed away. Okay, so to say that a person died sounds harsh, if you will. To say that they passed away is a lighter way of referring to the reality that they died. We might say correctional facility instead of saying jail. Or we might say that somebody is on the streets instead of saying that they're homeless. So these are euphemisms that we use in our English vocabulary. I would like to point out to you that there are euphemisms for swear words as well. So, you've probably heard somebody say, "for Pete's sake." I'm sure we all heard that. Well, that is actually a euphemism for a very, very common swear word that we hear a lot. Moving a little closer home, how about the one, "oh my goodness," or "oh my word"? Those are also euphemisms for swear words. You see, "oh my goodness," the word "goodness" is placed there instead of the word "God." But it's a euphemism. It's actually a mild, indirect statement referring to the actual or the real, the swear phrase, the swear words. "Oh my word" actually comes from John 1, verse 1. In the Bible, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay, so we know the word there refers to Jesus. And that is what "oh my word" is a euphemism to refer to Jesus. So I'd like us just to beware of some of these phrases that we hear. They may not be as innocent as they sound. Thirdly, joking is wrong if it destroys confidence and security. Sometimes you'll have somebody that will, maybe they'll do this to children, young children especially, where they'll feed a scary line, false information possibly, but they feed a child a scary line and get them all worked up, get them all scared. They keep them in suspense, and then after a while they'll say, "Well, I was just joking. It's not true." Well, if you do that to your children or whoever it is, if you habitually do that, eventually people will start to lose their trust or security in you because you have let them down. You've scared them. You've got them all worked up, only then to say, "I was joking." So be careful about that. If joking destroys confidence or security, it is wrong. And this could be taken into other areas and other aspects of life. could be family members, between family members, employers, employees. Be careful about what you joke about. You see, your family members, those people that are close to you, they trust you. And because they are close to you and you are close to them, they are trusting you not to use that closeness to take advantage of them. And it is our Christian duty to live honestly with all men. Romans 12, verse 17 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. As if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Fourthly, joking is wrong if it turns serious matters of life into a joke. In our world today, the world has perverted the sacredness of marriage in many ways. And again, as I mentioned, sitcoms and comedians, they depend heavily on suggestive remarks and making light of sexual wickedness to fuel their programs. And so joking is wrong when it takes serious matters of life and turns them into a joke. We could read some verses in Romans chapter 1. I don't think I'll take the time to do that. But it talks about the perversion of men with men and women with women. That is the society we live in, where the serious matters of life are turned into a joke and are made light of in joking ways. Could also be making light of the holy things of God in a sacrilegious way. Jokes that put things of God in a frivolous light. God has called us to holiness. God is calling you to a life of holiness. And to make light of holy things, sacred things in a joking way, is wrong. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Fifthly, joking is wrong if it is used to excuse or cover up sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Really, any time that a person doesn't want to own up to their sin, they will in some way try to excuse it or discount it as something not so bad. And sometimes people will make a joke of it in an attempt to pass it off as something not so bad or not so serious. Sometimes, maybe you are tempted in your mind when you realize that you've transgressed in some way, and the Spirit brings that to light. Maybe you are in your mind tempted to say, "Well, you know, the thing wasn't really that bad. Or really, you know, it was just a joke." Don't pass off a transgression or a sin as a joke, if it's something that the Spirit brings to your mind, take care of it. Own up to it. Make it right. Sixthly, joking is wrong if it is a mockery of sin. Proverbs 14:9, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. I vividly remember a time in my teen years growing up, just out of school, and I was working on a construction job, working as an electrician, but at times we would be on the same job, there would be other contractors there. And there was this one rough character that was part of the building crew. And I don't remember if I said something or maybe one of my coworkers, but one of us, I believe, had attempted to, you know, put a word out there for the Lord, witness to him. And this fella says, "Yeah, I know we're all going to hell." And I was really taken back by that, because he blatantly mocked or scoffed the reality of the truth of the Word of God. But you know, there's people that do that. They mock the truth. And why do they mock the truth? I believe one of the reasons maybe is because it's their way of steering away from the reality of the truth. In their minds, they're not willing to accept truth when they're exposed to it. And not having any sound argument against it, they turn it into mockery. They mock it. There's some verses, maybe I'll just skip over those. In Acts chapter 17, there's an account there where Paul, I believe, was in Athens, and he saw this altar to the unknown God, and that stirred his heart. He had the opportunity, and he starts preaches Christ and the resurrection, and it said that some scoffed, some mocked. Others said, "We want to hear more about that. We want to hear you again on this matter." But there are people that mock truth. They make a joke of it. Well, you might be thinking by now, "Well, preacher, you haven't said whether it's okay for a Christian to say, 'I'm just kidding,' or 'I'm just messing with you.'" And I'm not going to specifically answer that question for you, but I want to challenge you to allow the Spirit of God to direct you in this matter. Be open and sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. I'd like to end with two things. First of all, I made mention of this in the beginning. There is a category of humor that I feel is not wrong. In fact, can be good. For example, there's people that are close to you, that you know them very well, you relate to them on a daily basis, and you may be able to tease them or say things to them, and you're not doing it to degrade them, but you're doing it in a loving manner, and it in fact can enhance the relationship and not destroy it or tear it down. Secondly, I'd like to just again emphasize the fact that when we are analyzing our speech, when we are involved in conversation and humorous conversation, that we check the motive of, you check the motive of your heart. Why are you doing this? What is the motive of your heart that makes you say what you say? Is it because there's a little bit of spite there and you want to get back at them, you want to get even with them? Is it to belittle them? Is it because you feel that you're better than them in some way? You know, these are all subtle things that can slip into your heart and my heart. And so when we think about this area of joking or making humor in whatever way we do it, check the motive of your heart. You know, a lot of joking, a lot of pranks and so forth that people do, somebody ends up getting embarrassed or belittled. That is the core nature of a joke, pretty much. And so, you know, maybe sometimes that's okay if you know the person well enough and you understand that they will respond in a positive way to that. But I say, be careful. I came across a quote just today, actually, listening to a sermon on the way home from New York City. And the story goes that John Wesley asked his mother, "What is sin?" And this is what Susanna Wesley said. "So sin is whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish for spiritual things, then it is sin for you. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish for spiritual things, then it is sin for you. However innocent it may be in itself." So in my own words, your relationship with God must be first and foremost. And if there is anything that would detract from that relationship, it can become sin for you, even though it might be something that is not wrong in itself. But it is detracting from your relationship with God. And there's a lot of examples we could probably give. I see it's time to close. But by way of example, we could, you know, something like work. Work is a needful thing. It's a good thing. It's something that we're engaged in, and we should be engaged in, providing for our families. But, you know, work could become a sin if work takes the place of your devotion to God. If it takes the place of Sunday morning service or Sunday evening service or Wednesday night prayer meeting. So I'd like us to just think about that in relation to our speech and what we say. Is it something that is enhancing our relationship with our fellow man and with our relationship with God, or is it something that's militating against it? I think that's a test that we can put it to understand whether this is something that God approves of or not. I want to read a verse yet in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. I'll close with these verses. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 13. It has the word soberly in there. That word soberly means a sound mind or a God-centered, God-filled mind. Moderation.